Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably no other Sunday than Trinity Sunday do we realize more clearly just how much of a mystery God really is. We worship one God in three persons. We call the Trinity. We're, you could say, hardwired by God to be intrigued by mysteries. We're curious by nature. It's that curiosity that drives all of science. We naturally look at the world around us and we wonder how it works, and we want to tease apart how this creation that God has made has been put together, how it runs. It's that whole reason why shows on TV like Law and Order are as popular as they are, and they run for as many seasons and they have as many spin-offs. When we see a mystery, it's almost natural, we want to figure it out. But there are some mysteries this side of heaven that no matter how hard we try, will always remain mysteries. One of those is God. As Christians, we worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how exactly they all come together as one, that still today remains a mystery, too big for us to grasp. And there's a myth, a story about St. Augustine that kind of captures that concept really well. Augustine, if you didn't know, he was a Christian pastor who lived in the 300s A.D. So this myth surrounding St. Augustine goes like this. One day he was pondering some point of the Trinity for a treatise that he was getting ready to write, and he was walking along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. He was walking along the beach. He looked down, and just kind of on the horizon, he saw this child who was running kind of back and forth between the water's edge and a place up on the beach. And as Augustine got closer, he realized that this child was carrying a bucket to and from the water's edge to a place in the beach where he had dug a hole. And intrigued, he watched as he got a little closer, and he realized the child was filling up the bucket from the Mediterranean Sea and bringing it to this hole and dumping it in and then repeating that over and over and over again. Curious, Augustine went up to the child and said, "What are you doing?" The child looked up at him and smiled, and he said, "Well, I'm filling up my hole. I'm trying to put the sea into my hole." Augustine chuckled and he said, "You can't do that. It won't fit." And the child, who according to the legend was an angel in disguise, said to Augustine, "Neither can you put the mystery of the Trinity in your mind. It won't fit." The word Trinity is a word that you won't find in the pages of Scripture. If you were to open up your concordance, if you got a Bible with, you know, a list of terms in the back and you look for the word Trinity, it's not there. It's a word that those first Christians, early Christians, coined to explain the mystery of God as he's revealed himself through the pages of the Bible. And it's a little hard for us to understand how that came to be, because we look at it from the other side. You know, we've grown up with an understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've grown up with this word, the Trinity, being spoken on Sunday mornings, being taught in confirmation classes. We're familiar with it. And so from our standpoint, it can be kind of confusing sometimes how we got this term, how we came to this notion of one God in three persons. But it makes a little more sense if you kind of place yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a few minutes with me this morning. So just place yourself in their shoes. These were men who had grown up as children of Israel. They were Jews. They'd grown up hearing the stories of what we call the Old Testament, their Hebrew Bible. They grew up hearing the stories of God's interactions with his people, the God they came to know as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then Jesus appears on the scene. He walks into their lives and he says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And from that moment on, they began to experience God in some very unexpected ways. So probably the first hint of this idea that the disciples would have gotten, that their idea of God wasn't the complete picture, was probably that moment when Jesus was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. That was probably the first hint they had that God was a little more mysterious than they might first have thought. John was baptizing Jesus. Jesus came up out of the water, and heavens were open. A voice, God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. I'm sure they walked away from that day scratching their heads, wondering what this meant. Another instance of this where they realized the mystery of God was deeper than they might at first have imagined was at a time when Jesus was in someone's house. He was teaching, and there was a large crowd, and they were packed in. You couldn't fit anyone else in this house. And what happened was four friends, had heard that Jesus was there teaching this house. The word had spread that Jesus was a guy who could perform great miracles. And so they brought their fifth friend, a man who was paralyzed. They carried him on a mat, bringing him to Jesus, hoping that they'd be able to meet him, that maybe, just maybe, Jesus could heal their friend. But when they got there, they couldn't get inside. They chose not to just wait outside for the crowd to break up. They chose not to just kind of push people out of the way to squeeze their way into this house. What they did was they climbed onto the roof, they dug through it, they lowered their friend on a mat in front of Jesus. And then Jesus did something incredible. He didn't say what maybe they were hoping he would say. Take up your mat and walk. Instead, what Jesus said to him first was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you could almost, as you hear this story, you almost hear the Jews that were gathered in that room gasp, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, because they had an understanding that only God himself can forgive sins. So for Jesus to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," was a radically life-altering thing for them to hear. And Jesus, knowing just how hard it was for the Jews to hear that, he said to them, "So that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins," he turned to the man who was lying on the mat and he said, "Son, take up your mat and walk." And the man took up his mat, stood on his 2 feet, and walked out of the crowd. The disciples came away that day knowing that Jesus was claiming somehow and in some way to be God. Another moment of this we read in our gospel reading for today, where Jesus declares, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am." And another great example of this, another moment where the disciples realized that the mystery of God was a little bigger than maybe they had envisioned, came at the very end of Jesus' ministry, after his death and resurrection, before Jesus ascended into heaven. He'd gathered his disciples together and had given them his marching orders. But he didn't say, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God." He said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the disciples realized throughout this 3 years they spent with Jesus that there was a great mystery surrounding this nature of God. They'd experienced God in these incredibly unique and undeniable ways. They'd experienced God the Father throughout their entire life leading up to Jesus, as they heard the stories of their history told again and again. God the Father as Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'd experienced Jesus as God the Son through the things that he said, the teachings that he did, through the miracles that he performed, through his death and resurrection. And they'd also experienced God the Holy Spirit when on that first Pentecost, as they were all gathered together in one place, the Holy Spirit descended on them with tongues as of fire, and they began to speak in the languages of the foreigners that were gathered in Jerusalem from all corners of the world. They'd experienced God in these three unique and undeniable ways. And what they were left with was this conundrum: how do we confess our faith in God? Because they also knew the Shema, Deuteronomy, this verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They knew that their God, it wasn't three gods, but one God in three persons. And so, faced with this conundrum, this mystery, they coined the term the Trinity, three in one. But it wasn't They didn't coin the term so that we'd be able to understand it a little better. We just confessed the Athanasian Creed, and I love Trinity Sunday because this is the only Sunday we confess the Athanasian Creed. As you realize, it's a very long one. But you get done reading the Athanasian Creed. How many of you understood that perfectly? Yeah, I love confessing the Athanasian Creed because not just are we confessing the truth of who God has revealed himself to be in the Scriptures, as we do that, we're entering into this great mystery of who God is. You can't confess the Athanasian Creed and walk away saying, I get it. I fully understand the nature of God as he's confessed himself to be, revealed himself to be in the pages of Scripture. If you were to pull, you know, Pastor Bob aside or Pastor Mark or myself or Andrew or, you know, any theologian and say, do you fully understand the nature of God? The honest answer is no. And we can speak for quite a while about it. We can tell you how God has revealed himself, one God in three persons through the pages of Scripture. But when it gets right down to it, how that works, how we can have one God in three persons, hold that together, that's a mystery that just doesn't fit. And there's a great quote by St. Augustine that I think will help us this morning as we try to wrap our minds around the mystery of our God, this concept of the Trinity. So Augustine, he was speaking to a group of students who were training to become pastors themselves. They were studying the Trinity. And he gave them this advice, and it's good advice for you and I too. He said this, lest you become discouraged, know that when you love, you know more about who God is than you could ever know with your intellect. So I'll repeat that once again. Lest you become discouraged, know that when you love, you know more about who God is than you could ever know with your intellect. So Psalm chapter 8 beautifully captures this concept, this idea that our God is not some distant, unknowable concept, but at his core, God is love. So David, who wrote Psalm 8, he writes this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? As David was composing this psalm, he was grappling with this idea of a God who is so much bigger than he could ever hope to fit in his mind. This God who's created everything that he could see, everything that he could touch and experience, and yet this God who's so far above and beyond all of us loved him and loved you personally. So this is the God who created the universe. Is the same God who chose Abram, a nobody in Mesopotamia, and said to him, through you, all nations will be blessed. This is the same God who rescued the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. This is the same God who stood with David as he battled Goliath. This was the same God who rescued Daniel from the jaws of the lions. This was the same God who stood beside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were tossed in the fiery furnace and walked out without a single burn on their bodies. And this is the same God who was born into this world as Jesus for you. See, this idea that we have that Augustine kind of highlights, God is love, sums up better who God is than any 300-page book on the nature of God ever could. See, God reveals himself to us in love as he reveals himself in his persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he does this for us today. See, we experience the love of God the Father every time you walk outside at night, especially if you're in the country and away from the light pollution that we get around cities like here in St. Louis. You walk out on a clear, dark night, and you look up at the skies, and you can actually see the stretching arm of the Milky Way across the sky. We see the love of God in the vastness of his creation. We see the love of God the Father. Anytime you sit on a desk, you know, hunched over a microscope, and you peer into that, into the irreducible complexity of the cells that make up our body, You see the love of God in the intricacy of His creation. And more than anything, we see the love of God the Father in the action of His sending His Son into this world for us. And we see the love of God the Son in His obedience to His Father's will. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us. He lived as one of us. He was tempted in every way just as we are. He suffered just as we do. And while you were still sinners, He died for you. And after His resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And you experience the love of God, the Holy Spirit, as He draws you to the Father through the Son. The Holy Spirit, as the Scriptures testifies, when we're baptized, He dwells in us. Our very bodies are temples of this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls us back to God when we stray. He convicts us of our sin and constantly reminds you of the incredible love of God the Father for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, as St. Augustine reminds us, it's not necessary to completely unravel the mystery of the Trinity to know the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for you. In Jesus' name, amen.